Hello. Happy New Year. It's good to be back home after a trip home in Maryland to see our friends and see my dad in Virginia. I was telling Val on the way to church tonight, I think I told Kenny and a few other folks, that words cannot express. I don't have the way to express how much I appreciate coming back to Avery County. It's amazing. Don't take it. If you ever feel like you're getting tired of this place, just take a ride with me, and in about 10 hours, you'll understand. It's so good to be home. Sleep in a comfortable bed, and nobody blew their horn all the way from my house to church this morning. You know, there's something about Bobby, and he's not here today, but we bought a Prius from Bobby Carpenter. And when the speed limit's at 55 miles an hour and everybody's going 85 miles an hour around D.C., and you're in a Prius with North Carolina plates, everybody speaks to you in one shape, form, or fashion. So I was very popular going 65 miles an hour around in a 55 mile an hour speed limit. So it's good to be home. It's good to be home. I'm feeling a lot better. It took me a long time to get over this mess. I'm starting to feel a lot better. Okay, I've got a surprise, mostly for Val. Val, she said, I know what you're speaking on, which I rarely let Val know because she interjects. She's good at it. I don't appreciate it, but we're still in the book of James, obviously. We got through the first chapter. For any of you that don't know, book of James is something we're going to go through chapter by chapter. Right now it looks like verse by verse, but I'm sure it's going to get better. My initial studies this week was going through the second chapter, starting with the first verse to verse 13. It deals with prejudice, favoritism, partiality. And I had it all straight last night between football games. Yesterday morning, or yesterday most of the day. This morning I got up and I changed it. And I thought I had it dialed in. Well, lucky for you guys, I'm not going to do that. Because the Lord laid something on my heart this morning. As I was going back over one of my commentaries, and I had skipped over this a few times this week, not really wanting to delve into it, but I said, this would make a great New Year's message. 2024 is tomorrow. And Val asked me something a week or so ago about how's it feel to be this old or something in the regards of that. And I said, I don't know, I've never been this old before. I shared that with Dan and Fran this morning. We don't know what 2024 is going to hold, but we know who holds it. And I think we need to be, I need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. So the book of James, like I say, we started that and did the first verse, then we did the first chapter in two sections. What I get from James, and what I think James is intending us to get from his writings, is that if you're a believer in Christ, we have something to do. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just something that there's something that takes place. And James is not really deep into theological doctrine. He's very, very deep in practical doctrine, and I love it. It convicts me. And this message this morning does convict me, but I'm not going to preach this message this morning. It'll probably be next week. If you have your Bibles, we're still going to go to the book of James. And I went over all kind of translations. I even asked Val for the Message. She likes the Message. I've got a parallel Bible that has about four or five different interpretations of, the Living Translation, the New King James, the King James. I usually read out of the Christian Standard Bible. I find that to be, I enjoy reading it. I enjoy the way the language is presented. And this week, as I was studying in my commentaries and I was going through the first few verses of the second chapter, my Bible, it has footnotes here or titles, and it says a sin of favoritism. And I was going to go in and I was going to preach how bad we all were because we show favoritism. That's next week. James is pretty strong. He's strong in his description. I'm going to read the first verse. And I think it's a great New Year's message. Still on topic. I'm still studying through the book of James. Because Val asked me, she said, are you just going to stay with the book of James? I said, no, I'll probably waver somewhat, depending on the season. You know, if I was here for Christmas Day, I would have probably done a Christmas message. But I love preaching through these words. I love preaching through these books because it's not my words. I don't get to pick and choose. I get to read and study what James is teaching us. And I'm so excited about that. I'm enjoying this. You know, I really am. Chapter 2, verse 1. You got to listen for this. This book is supernatural. This book is in layers. This book has keys in it that's hidden. And if you don't know where to turn, if you don't know how to read this book, and I didn't pick this up until I read one of my commentaries late in the week. And I said, okay, I'm not gonna dwell on this morning, but apparently I am. It says, my brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to your faith in our gracious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to quickly read over that, it's talking about favoritism. It's obvious, it says it. Which you probably wouldn't pick up unless you really jumped in the deep end of the pool and had really good commentary from several different places. It's the words that he used to finish out that sentence. As you hold on to the faith in our gracious Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean any, I mean, we get that, but we don't get what James is saying. Now you got to remember the backstory. James, half brother of Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus till the resurrection, saw Jesus after the resurrection. He said, go get my brother James. He comes and he sees Jesus as a resurrected Savior. Still steeped in Jewish tradition, still steeped in all of the situations that they were going through as part of the dispersion that was taking place, they said as many as 8 million people had left Jerusalem during this time that James was living as the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. There was like 2 million people left. It was hard times. So we know all about that. We've talked about that. Hold on to your faith in our gracious Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the very first time in the Word of God that a writer has used the terminology that this James has written. This is the first book we suspect. This is the first book that was written in the New Testament. There's one close to it, but we think this was 46 to 47, 48 A.D., This is the very first time, especially a Jewish man, that said, this is God. This is God in our presence. We just witnessed God come down in flesh. And if you don't pick this up by just reading in the English. Matter of fact, you got to go back to a Hebrew lexicon because the word I'm getting ready to tell you is not even in the Bible. But it's written extensively in Jewish literature. What James is expressing here is the Shekinah glory of God. Now, I come out of a Pentecostal denomination. We know what the Shekinah glory of God is. It's God in the present. It's God that dwells in us. It's God that is here with us. And James is saying, for the first time in history, to a Jewish, messianic group of people, that Jesus Christ is God. You say, what's the big deal about that? Because for thousands of years, this same group of people that he talked to, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, their great-great-grandparents had to go to the temple. They could only go once a year for the atonement of their sins. They couldn't enter in to the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory that we're talking about here was first evident when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "You got to let my people go. You got to let my people go. We want to worship God. And we can't do it here. You got to let my people go." And of course, we know the story. There was plague after plague. And he said, "No, I'm not going." He'd say yes, and he'd say no. And then it shook them. When they finally got free, they put the blood on the mantle of the doorpost, and the death angel passed over, and they finally were able to get out. They went to Shechem, and they didn't know what to do. They were scared. They were confused because they knew this Roman army, or this Egyptian army was coming. And God said, "I'll show up." And he showed up in a pillar, a fire by night and cloud by day. And that was our first evidence that the Shekinah glory of God came down and dwelt among men. Man, we got to get this because it's going somewhere. God in the flesh, a sovereign God that we know is sovereign, that has control over our lives. No matter how crazy them people are up home, no matter how fast they run down the road, he got me back here safe and sound. That sovereign God was first evident when they came out of Egypt. And then when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and he spent time with God, God gave him specific directions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant. How tall to make it. How wide to make it. How deep to make it. What to cover it with. How to trim it out. How to put rings on it and run them poles through it. And he said, "Don't move them poles." He's God specific on how we're supposed to worship him. And on that mercy seat, he put two cherubims facing each other with wings spread out. And the Shekinah glory dwelt on that mercy seat. So now, what's that mean to us? When God looks at us, he looks at the blood of Jesus Christ through that mercy seat, and he don't see Bob Ivan sin no more. He don't see Charlie Boone sin no more. Because it's been filtered out by Christ's blood on that mercy seat. And it goes on and on. That's your kind of glory that we don't read about in our Bible unless we really get down into it and really search it. On that same hill that God told Abraham to take your son after he was 100 years old and said, "I can't have no son. My stuff don't work no more. It ain't going to happen." He said, "I'm going to take your son. And you go up to Mount Moriah. And you're going to offer an offering." Isaac gets up there with him and he says, "Where's their offering?" He said, "God will provide." And Abraham is about to sacrifice the promise that God gave him. God had told him, your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. The stars into heaven. How's that going to happen if he's going to kill? He waited 100 years to have a son. He only had one. In type, it's the crucifixion of Christ. He's showing us. Abraham told Isaac, "God will provide." And he's gone. He's bound him up and he's about to lay him on that altar and sacrifice him. And Abraham had the faith to do that. And God said, "No, you've proven it." And he's put a ram in the thicket. On that same hill, just 300 meters away, a couple thousand years later, we know it as Golgotha. Jesus Christ hung on a cross. God in the flesh. Oh my goodness, you got to get this. For my sins. So that I didn't have to go back to the temple once a year and atone for my sins. I didn't have to go back once a year and bring a lamb if I was a wealthy man, or a goat, or a couple of pigeons if I was a poor man, and offer it for the covering of my sins. Jesus said, "I'll take away your sins. I'll take away your past sins. I'll take away your present sins. I'll take away your future sins. Thank you, Jesus. I ain't got to worry about that no more. I got another mission I'm on. I ain't got to worry about what's behind me or what I'm going through right now or what's ahead of me and that sin issue. Because he hung on that cross and that blood dripped down. That Shekinah glory was being manifest for people's eyes. And James didn't even get it until they saw him around the corner a couple weeks later. I can't imagine how that was. But at that same time, when Christ said it was finished, that veil in that temple ripped. There was no more blood sacrifice. That veil that was thick, thicker than this Bible, from the top to the bottom, was rent. And now you and I have the access, the privilege of walking in there, bowing on our knees every single day. I don't have to confess my... You don't have to come confess your sins to me. I don't have to go to a priest and confess my sins. Thank you, Jesus. And that's the hope we have for 2024. I'm not sure what it holds. We got an election year coming up. None of us getting any younger. While we were home, the night before we left the house, we got a phone call. Val's youngest brother, Mark Whaley's wife, passed away. We didn't expect that. We knew that she was ill. We had no way of knowing that it was imminent. So now we're riding back home and Val's all upset. We're not sure where she's at. I'm not sure of her eternal address. And that bothers me. But there were situations there. But be that as it may, I wouldn't be a bit surprised when I get to glory. Crystal Whaley don't run up to me and say, "Hey, it's good to see you. I've been waiting for you." That's the kind of God we serve. We serve an awesome God, a mighty God. And I got all that by reading that one little phrase about our glorious God. You know, any time that you read the Scriptures, it's just a little footnote. I didn't make this up. But I've heard a lot of learned men that say when you read something in the Bible for the very first time, take note of it. Because it usually means a lot more than what it says. The theology of introduction in this book is amazing. A glorious God. So folks, no matter what happens this year, no matter what we face this year, I'm not saying it's going to be good. I'm not saying it's going to make you happy. I'm not that frivolous. But I am going to say one thing. God's in control if you're His. And whatever God does is right. He doesn't make mistakes. We look at these kind of things sometimes. We say, "Oh my goodness, why did that happen?" I don't know. But I know God's sovereign. I can't even explain it. I just know somehow between my free will and God's sovereignty is a parallel track that somewhere crosses. And I think it's going to take us a long time to figure it out. But I know He's in control. We liable to lose some loved ones this year. We liable to have some births this year. We liable to have some, you know, it's a new year. I'm excited. I'm excited maybe the Lord will come back this year. Maybe He'll come back today and we won't see 2024. I'm okay with that. I'm ready. I love it. I'm looking forward to it. And I hope you are too. If you come this far and you know Jesus Christ, He's still got work for you to do because you're still here. And if you by chance, some way, shape, form, or fashion, don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you're wondering if any of this stuff makes sense, come talk to me. I've got something that I'd like to share with you. I want to pray with you. I want you to understand what we're in. It's a blessing. Our glorious God, the Shekinah glory of God, is in this building today. He's a healer. He takes away the sin of the world. He takes away our addictions. He takes away our doubt and our fear. There's a lot of people scared of death right now. Don't know what's going to happen. Christians just as bad as non-Christians because they haven't been taught that they can put their faith in God. In the new covenant, we put our faith in Jesus Christ that hung on that cross. How's that sound for 2024? How does that sound? Come on now. I'm ready. I'm gonna go ahead and cut it off. I'm not going to get into the message. That's the introduction. I'm not going to get into the message this morning. But I would like to pray with you. If anybody would like to be prayed over, prayed for, I know we have some concerns. Bobby and Mary's son-in-law, Bobby called me and expressed his concern about that. Yesterday, he was still in ICU, so we need to pray for that. If Bobby was here, I would anoint Bobby in behalf of his son-in-law. He also had concerns about his brother-in-law, I believe, or his brother. I don't know. Somebody fell a couple times, and he was in the hospital yesterday, so they had a lot on their plate. Okay. My Val's family, our family, you know, they're going through a tragedy they don't know how to deal with. I'm sure Val won't mind me saying it. She got a text from her sister to call her little brother, who hasn't had a cell phone for a long time. It was a weird situation. They had lost communication. They had chosen to lose communication with the family. And her sister wanted to make sure that Val didn't preach to him. You know, I get that. I do. I get that. Don't preach to them. Don't tell them the good news of Jesus. My goodness, they're going through a tragedy. Why in the world would you want to do that? Don't tell them that he saves and he heals. And he would have healed Crystal 100%. May not have been on this side, but he would have healed her when she got to glory. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And I didn't let Val know I'd seen it till last night. It'd been on my phone for a few days. And I read that. And her sister meant well. She just don't understand what we have at our disposal. What we have at our availability is supernatural. And Satan's going to do everything in his power for us to just not do anything. That's what James is telling us throughout the entire book. The five chapters of James is it's about something we do. Yes, we're saved by faith alone. But John Calvin told us its faith is never alone. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to work in the kingdom. It's all going to be different. Some are going to send cards, some are going to pray, some are going to clean, some are going to pressure wash. I mean, it's different. By faith alone, but faith is never alone. Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm going to send a comforter. He told his disciples before he left. And he sent the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, he said, don't you go out here and try to do this by yourself. You're not equipped. I want Walnut Grove to experience that. I want Walnut Grove to be vocal. That's not our style. Didn't used to be my style either. I sat in the back of the church for 40 years and didn't say a word. I liked that. That was comfortable. Okay. But Jesus told his disciples, tarry. I'm going so I can send a comforter. I'm going so I can send the power that you need to face 2024. Because we don't know what we're facing. There's world war all around us. Taiwan's about to be taken over. We got a president that's not really, we got leadership that's not really leading. Let me put it that way. And the whole time, it's fallen into God's hands because we're too thick-headed, if everything was going well, to understand that he is in control. The Middle East is exploding. He said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't lose hope because our redemption draws nigh. It's coming, folks, maybe in 2024. I hope you're ready for that. I hope we're equipped for that. If you've got unsaved kids, unsaved grandkids, unsaved aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, we need to pray, church. We need to be a church that prays. We need to be a church that gets on our knees and calls down. I'm not just talking about a little trivial prayer. I'm not just talking about a God is great, God is good. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Don't stop doing that. I'm not being legalistic here. I'm talking about calling down. Calling down God on our family. Because what we experienced this week is a tragedy because we don't know. We don't know. I don't want nobody to go through that. Eternity is a long time to make a mistake with. Don't think because you're good, because you come to church, because you're giving a little bit in the offering plate. All that's great. But you have to repent. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to acknowledge your sin before Him and turn from Him and go the other way. You may turn back and you may, my goodness, I repent a lot. It's not a one-time thing. But I want to feel that power. I want to be able to pray for people and have lives changed. When I walk into those prisons, I want to see men come out of those prisons that are new men. He said, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. My goodness, I needed that. Because the old Bob wasn't no count. It was all about me. I become a new creation. And that's a gift, and that's an offering for each and every one of us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I so love James. I so love the practicality of his word. Written over 2,000 years ago to the church at Walnut Grove. Father, I thank you for that. Our glorious Father. God that came to earth in flesh, came as a poor person. Father, came as a nobody. To take away the sins of the world. Chose nobodies. The base of society. Fishermen. Carpenters. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I ask that you be with this congregation. I ask that you be with all the sickness and illness and fear that is going on in this congregation, Lord. It's our nature to be scared. It's our nature to doubt. You told us, fear not, for I am with you. Father, I ask you help us with that. And I ask you, Lord, if there's anyone in this building that don't know you, don't have a relationship with you, that not sure, or they want to rededicate their life to you. They've grown stale. They've grown cold. They've grown indifferent. Life has consumed them. Debt has consumed them. The busyness of everyday life has taken your place. And they rely on what most of us have relied on. Father, I ask that you bring them to us. That we can pray with them. That we can have this fellowship that you're seeking, that you're standing and knocking on their heart's door, saying, let me in. Let me in. Father, I pray for that. So Lord, go with us in 2024. Father, my prayer is that you use this church in a mighty way in your kingdom. That we affect not only just these roads around us, but we affect people in Newland and people in Spruce Pine and people in Malawi and people all around the world, Father, just this little gathering. Father, you showed us what you can do with just a few people that are willing to go. Father, send me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.